Hello and welcome to Sunday Messages with Fairmount Friends Church. We're so glad that you are joining us. You can find out more on www.fairmountfriendschurch.org. Here's Pastor Andrew Hale. Kathy mentioned the couple different giving opportunities. Thank you to Carrie and your work and all you do to take care of families. He said 225 coats in 45 minutes, I think is how quickly they went. So just thank you as a church family for meeting that need and helping be a part of that, whether it's on the missions committee or just of your own pocket. Just thank you for helping keep families warm. As well as then, as Kathy highlighted, we had six opportunities and all six were met even before we even knew it. The way that God worked in that was amazing. And so, again, if you're able to help distribute with that, just even to get time with those families and just love on them, even if it's just a smile and you don't know what else to say, it's good. Thanks again for the excitement of some new life, and just to celebrate that for family here, and as a church family, just to enjoy and recognize that. Also mindful of the Hood family and Jerome, what was the last name? Goff. So yeah, we'll pray for them. For those that don't know as well, Bob Gillespie has been in the hospital dealing with some different complications. Shannon's been posting on Facebook about some of it. But he is not doing great. Skip and Shannon called me this morning and headed up to Fort Wayne to the hospital to check in with that. So yeah, that's Shannon's father. So just a lot of heaviness. As much as there's excitement and enjoyment and the celebration, there is also heaviness in that. So let's pray on those things real quick. So God, as we celebrate and acknowledge the ways that we can give and celebrate life and birth and the way that you designed it, God, just that those pregnancies would be smooth, that they would be healthy, and that they would come out on the other side ready to lead and to live. God, as we're mindful of the Hood family, we're mindful of the Goff family and all the different complications and layers that are going on there with decisions or even just already with the passing. And God, just that your peace would reign and rule in the lives of their families, just as they make decisions and figure out what is next, what does it look like to move into whatever is occurring. We're mindful of Bob. God, just we know there's a need for you to do a work. It's like whatever that work is, God, whether it's with the doctors and medical professionals or whether it's with the family. God, we just want to love you. We want to love you. We want to love you. Amen. Well, I came into service a little bit late. As Pastor Brock highlighted last week, we've entered into a partnership with Liberty Friends through the end of 2022 for Brock and I to help bring messages over there. So they start service at 9:30, so we do that service, and then we try to hustle over here and join service. So thank you to the music crew and the team for helping lead service, and to Pastor Scott for helping facilitate. So it's something to come in and just to hear the music. I've never been outside of the building before service, so I haven't known what it's like as far as parking, how far do I have to walk, all of those elements, and so I got to experience that for the first time today, and it was a new one. So I have a newfound appreciation, so thank you. With Liberty Friends, it's been neat to partner with them just to get to know some of the folks, and many of them you probably are all have connection to. Ian, I'm going to move your microphone because I'm going to keep tripping on it. And just to spend time with them and to hear some of their stories and hear some of their family background and where do they live and whose house are they in and how close is family now, and who is where, and what's going on, and some of them I'm like, I don't know who you're talking about, but we're going to keep going in the conversation anyway, and just working through those things, and so it's been neat to be able to do that. And so some of the message that Pastor Brock spoke last week was just talking about what do we do in the face of fear, when we know that there's storms, when there's trials, when there's tribulation going on, maybe even in the face of tragedy, what do we do with that? Where do we go from here? What is it that as a church we can do when we're in the midst of it as a church? Where do we go? What decisions do we make? Do we stay open? Do we close? Do we go somewhere else together? Do we go our separate ways? What do those relationships look like? And he talked about how Jesus goes to great lengths to come, to find, and to meet, especially in the face of fear. And so we know that Jesus is acquainted with grief. We know that he is in it with us, and we believe that he knows our circumstances. And so I know that my default when I'm faced with a decision, or even just whether it's a big decision with my family, or whether it's a decision in just the day-to-day, my default motivator is fear. Anybody relate? Any fear operators out there? Yeah, a few. The rest of you, we'll see. But I know my default is to operate in fear. And so with that in mind, I just started helping be a volunteer assistant coach with the sixth grade boys basketball team for Madison Grant. When I called Pastor Brock to say, hey, I would love to just to dip my toes in the water and hear a little bit about what is it like to coach and to partner with you and Bud Shelton as you guys are coaching one of those youth sports league teams, just to get an idea. And we talked it through and we got an understanding, and then I found out it was for the sixth grade boys basketball team through the school, a little different than I thought. And so I had this fear going on, what in the world have I gotten myself into? And so I've spent time with the guys and just watching and learning and trying to figure out what does it mean to be a coach. The first time one of the guys ran up to me and said, hey, coach, I kind of looked the other way and was like, oh, no, you're talking to me. And I keep calling Pastor Brock, Pastor Brock. I keep forgetting to say Coach Meyer. Just some of those elements that are just fun. But just as I've spent time with those guys, it's reminded me of my playing days, reminded me of my time in the PJBA, Plainfield Junior Basketball Association, and knowing that in that time, as much as I wanted to be a good basketball player, fear locked me up more than my opponent did. I think of the times where I would be on the court because I was a decent defender, and I was always one, the guy that was willing to get on the floor to go get the free ball. And so coach had me on the floor quite a bit, but I was not really willing to shoot, which is kind of the opposite of many young boys. But I was unwilling to shoot. I would always pass, and so they didn't even hardly cover me because I knew that I was not going to shoot the ball. And so I even think of the times where I was at the rec center with my dad, who was usually my coach at that age, and he was working on me with an inbounds pass. And so I'm the guy that's out of bounds with the ball, and I'm supposed to hit the ball and yell, go. And that's about how I would say it, is go. Inspiring, right? Usually my teammates are like, wait, what did he say? Are we going? So my dad was working with me on this. He was trying to say, come on, Andrew, you gotta be louder, you gotta be aggressive, you gotta be mean, you gotta be whatever it took. He would use all these different words, and I was just so embarrassed because we're in this public rec center setting. And I'm like, they know what to do, just go. And so he kind of got on me, he raised his voice, he didn't care what attention was drawn. He was trying to help me break through that fear. What actually ended up happening is I still remember that, and I was so much in tears that I would yell it and then like look around and I would like, right, it didn't quite land the way he wanted, but I still was able to get through and be able to experience inbounding the ball. And so I so ached to be better at basketball, but I was frozen in fear and unwilling to do different than what came naturally. I chose to pass instead of facing my fear of failure. I avoided getting better in the face of fear. So as I think of the sixth grade guys now and trying to work with them and trying to learn even how am I supposed to work with them, instead of, for me, I was always had my head down when I dribbled the ball. I would love for them to be able to break through and have their head up, to be free, to be able to enjoy and play and move and flow. And not just on the basketball court, right? But transitioning that into life. And so instead of trying what I was taught or looking to find a new way, I chose to stay. And to stay where I am and believe that would be good enough. You know, I tried, God. I was overcome, Lord. I was terrified and I shied away. I just wanted to make sure everything was okay. I wanted to be safe. And as I was at Liberty Friends last week, not today, but a week ago, just visiting with the folks, and as they started their service, I was able to get a sense of what really brought them together as they worshiped, as they were choosing to be with one another, choose that place and those people. Similar how we choose to be in this place and to be with these people. As they're trying to discern decisions and understand the will of the Lord together and how they have breaking bread. Also, I was there last week and they had these luxurious donuts. They had like maple bacon and they had like Cinnamon Toast Crunch. They had Fruity Pebbles. They had all these wild, crazy ones. And so as I'm slobbering over them, not on them, over them, I did not partake. But they broke bread together, right? And so as amid the uncertainty of whatever's going on with Liberty, or even in the uncertainty of our lives, whether it's as a church family, whether it's in our personal family, As we deal with riding the waves of worry and wondering who we are, what have we become? Where do we go from here? We all ask these questions, I think. Whether it's in an extreme setting, like what do we do with a church building and a setting, or whether it's in our personal lives. No matter our age, we're often asking the questions, what am I about? What is my identity? What do I care about? What am I going to do today? Who am I becoming? Am I who I thought I would be? And if I'm not, am I okay with that? Where am I going from here? Is life looking different? And if it's different, am I afraid of that different? Or do I do something about it? So as I sat in the back at the beginning of their service, I read and reread this sign that hung on the wall. And it said, love never fails. And that kept hanging with me and hanging with me and hanging with me all week. I'm like, all right, I got it. Love never fails, God. What do you want me to do with that? Okay, I got the phrase. I get it. Do I get it? And so we ask, Jesus, would you just have a rejuvenation in our hearts right now? God, as maybe we're locked up in fear, maybe we operate in those ways, maybe we're completely free. God, we praise you for that. God, we want to have a rejuvenation here and now. That we would desire to see you act out what is written. Love never fails. God, thank you. Does it ever seem like love is not enough? Or that there's been times where love has failed? I see a lot of eyes avoiding my gaze, so I'm taking that as a yes. Right? There's times where if love fails, is it something that I've done? Is it something so-and-so did? Is it decisions we made? You know, what do I say to the relationship that's fracturing? Okay, love never fails. How does that apply here? What do I say to the child whose parents are getting a divorce? What do I say when a loved one is full of hurt and anger? What do I say when no matter what someone does to apologize, reconcile, or restore, they cannot repair what has been torn asunder without a turn from the other? Preach it, brother. 1 Corinthians 13 is the love chapter of the Bible. And in verse 4, it says, love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. It does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. And I know many times for me, I can read that list or I can hear it and it turns into a list of behaviors that I should exude. I should be patient, right? I should be willing. I should be kind. I should be not envious. I shouldn't boast. I should be honoring of other people. And if I'm not doing those things, okay, what am I going to do? Does that mean that love has failed if I'm not carrying those things out? And I think reading it that way as a list of behaviors, a list of performances, it breathes shame and condemnation on ourselves. And I know I am quick to play the comparison and shame game. I see my shortcomings, I see the ways of other people, instead of going to them and asking, how do I become more like that, or how did you get to this point, or how do you do those things? My inclination is to wallow in my weakness and wish for what could be. Just wish it was different. Because fear freaks me out. Anybody else get freaked out by fear? I see a couple head nods. I become frustrated. I become unmoved in unhealthy ways. I shame myself and I'm like, I'm just not what I'm supposed to be. I'm not to the standard. And I'm not carrying out love. I'm not doing whatever to take care of my family or my wife or my kids, my community. So I have shame. But I know I shouldn't, and I don't really want it, and I don't like it. So then I say, well, if it's not me, then it's got to be someone else. It's got to be that other thing. It's got to be whatever action. It's got to be whatever movement. So I shift and blame, and now I'm bitter, and you're unhappy, and nobody's going to go through anything experiencing that together. I'm quick to do that, and I don't like that about myself. And I want to do better. I want to demonstrate my love more often. I want to demonstrate my love more thoughtfully, more romantically, more tenderly. And yet, when we try to perform love, we're missing the point. When I fall short of performing the list of behaviors, I judge myself by those last three words, love never fails. And so if something does fail, does that mean I don't have love? Does that mean that I am unlovable? So if I fail to perform, then I'm not living to the standard, so I need to try harder. I need to, next time, let's do it again. All right, honey, I'm so sorry. I'm going to change. I'm going to do it different. And I find myself stuck in that response, and I think it's the wrong response. When we try to perform love, we are missing the point. So let's look at some context for this love never fails. Danielle Bernock writes on Christianity.org, and she says, there's a single word that's important to point out that distinguishes this love. It's the word have. Look at the three preceding verses. So this is 1 Corinthians 13:1-3. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all that I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast but do not have love, I gain nothing. Gives a bit more meaning to the to have and to hold from this day forward, doesn't it? Dr. Larry Ollison writes, years ago while counseling with a young couple, I looked at the husband and I made this statement, do you love your wife? He looked back at me and he said, I would if she would only dot, dot, dot. And whatever his requirement was is irrelevant. The fact is he wanted her to do something in order to earn his love. So how often when you greet someone does it go, hey, how are you? I'm good. You? Good. Good. Anybody have a good conversation like that? You feel like you really had something there? Or maybe it goes, hey, how are you? Oh, yeah, I'm pretty good. At work, we're ramping up for this next big project, or we've got this next thing coming up. And, you know, with the kids, they're in dance, they're in basketball, they're in wrestling, and we're just running to and fro. Cool, man. I love that you're so involved with those things. I got to run. Can't be late. See you later. And we answer the how are you feeling, how are you question with a list of things that we have done or are doing. It's helpful. Usually an indication of what's going on in life, but it's not actually answering the question. Now, does that mean if someone asks you the question, how you doing, they're looking for an hour-long response conversation to dive into the details of life? Probably not. At least most of us are not looking for that, right? But how am I answering these questions? And the people that actually want to know and need to know, am I engaging in those ways? Or am I just doing instead of loving? So to have something, to do something are two different things. Likewise, having love and doing love are distinct. God wants us to have love. To have is to possess, to own, to experience. We fail to understand when we look at love as just a word or as this mushy, gushy feeling. There's nothing mercurial about love. It's not based on whims or feelings or passing fancies. The love that the Bible is talking about is the love of God, or more accurately, God himself. 1 John 4 says, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed us his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. So without God, we do not have love. He needed to provide it for us. It's not something we can just create. It is given. It is bestowed. Jeremiah 31, I have loved you with an everlasting love. And 1 John 4, we have love because he first loved us. To have love is to have taken possession of, owned for ourselves, and experienced the love of God for us. And again, that's only possible because he gave to begin with. So this means that God is our source of love. And the list of behaviors is a result of us internalizing and receiving God's love for us. Yeah, the list is helpful as a guide. I should try to do those things. But they occur because love becomes our motivation. Love is rock solid. Love is intent on benefiting the one who is loved, regardless of the cost. God's love never fails, and it never ends. 2 Corinthians 5:14 says it best, "For Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died." Having love is having God at work in and through you. So Pastor Brock has spoken the last 2 weeks on generationship. And it's kind of not fair. We can just make up words and have them mean whatever we want and then just say this is what they mean. But generationship is helpful. The miracle at work among us as our church, as Fairmount Friends church family attempts to live together in one body in unity. Not uniformity, which is to have all the same doctrine, the same political policy, to agree on the best way to handle a situation with the but just to know that as a church body, we are on mission together. To push Jesus to the forefront of our pursuits in life. He is our guide and our lover. As I mentioned last Sunday, we had the cook-off downstairs, and what a melding of minds and of pots and pans. We had so much food. We had the two normal tables, and then we had another one that jetted off this way, and you got to the end of the line, and it was kind of like, where do I go? You have to turn around, there's people behind you. We just had to make do with what we had because there was so much. We enjoyed chicken, we enjoyed chili, there was cranberry salad, Brussels sprouts, if you can believe it. It was one of the highlights of the night. Taco salad, Buckeye pie, and ultimately Golden Spoon winning persimmon pudding. But more than that, people went out of their way to sit, to eat, to conversate together across generations, even with people who sit across the sanctuary from one another. Someone spoke with me after the event and said, "I'm so glad I sat near so-and-so. I had perceptions about this person, and now I know I was mistaken. I hope to spend more time with them." What a revival we're living through. Revival, as exciting as it is, and maybe stories and movies and whatever, revival that we live in is a lot slower than we prefer. It's abolishing barriers and breaking through towards freedom together. And that takes time, and it takes relationship, it takes unity, it takes perhaps a miracle. And freedom presents opportunity for faith responses unbelieved before. So sometimes freedom can open us up to wondering what is to come, and wandering towards what we know. And many times what we know is what has been before. And so this tendency I think we as humans have is that we tend to slip into rewinding the tape and to look back at those memories. I was gonna bring a VHS tape to hold it up to illustrate the point, and I didn't have one at home. I know what they are, I've used them, but a VHS tape. So God designed life to be a narrative, a story. And we record our memories and we put them together and they become our narrative. And sometimes we might want to rewind the tape and look back and do you remember that time when? Do you remember what was going on? And we want to rewind the tape and think about what was. We want to go back to what existed before. To the good old days. And I think many times we wish for that because we knew what was happening in life. And when this new transition and experience and how it looks and what we do with it is just different. It's just hard to get a grasp on. How do we handle this? I want to know what to do with it. I want to help mold and shape this, but I can't even get a grasp. It keeps slipping around. And I think ultimately what we're seeking when we rewind is to go back to when I felt secure. And unfortunately, rewinding the tape only gives us a shadow or a shell of what existed before. So if we're living in the now of what we have, but also living in what was, we are a double-minded person. James 1:8, he is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. We become bitter. We cast blame. It's not what it was. It's easier to be angry than to forgive and allow room for what is new. Revelation 21:5, he who is seated on the throne says, "Behold, I am making all things new." And so if we know that and believe that God and Jesus make all things new, what do we do with these fond memories? Does he just rewrite them? Do we just forget about them? Do we just ignore? Do we kind of just bring them up only in happenstance? They've shaped us into who we are, right? We are here today, right now, because of what's happened in life up to this point. Maybe it would have been cool if life could have been different, still brought us to this point, but that's not what happened. So those memories have value and influence. And I think this is where we have to pivot from rewinding the tape to reminding one another, this is where we've been, this is who we are, and this is where we're headed. So to reflect upon what was, to look upon it with enjoyment, to remember those stories. Hey, you remember that time? Remember when Sally hung from the chandeliers? You remember that time when that kid smushed that spaghetti into the floor? Or you remember when the balcony, we thought it was going to collapse and it didn't? Should not have said that. The balcony has not collapsed. It's not going to collapse. If you get up there, you might feel like it because it's got a bit of a lean. It's okay. So to remind one another where we came from. Hey, that was amazing. That was so good. We didn't fully know what we had. And we can take those things and turn them into lessons that push us towards what is new. To move into a mindset, a thought process, an acknowledgement that all of us have a need to be called up. To cast vision for what's ahead. And maybe it's just to remind one another, hey, instead of rewinding the tape and reliving, can I just remind you, yes, that experience happened, and this is who you are. Hey, this is your identity. This is what you're about. This is the standard. And not when we meet that standard do we say, hey, you messed up, and you should do it different, but to say, this is who we are, and let's do this together. Let's do this the next time. This is what you can go back to when you're not sure what is ahead. This is what we can help clarify and clear up our vision. Anybody ever have stories that get told at Thanksgiving? And it's the same story as the year before. And it's the same story as the year before. And with my family, it's the same year as stories before. And with my dad's side, it's the same story as the year before. Sorry, Dad. It's true. But just to know that we have those elements, right? And to just rewind and just think about what was. I think we should remind. And then what do we do with that? Are we just going to sit in the same spot? Or are we going to do something different? So Scripture reveals God's eternal love for us, a love that never fails. God chose us, died for us, and will never leave us. In fact, nothing at all can separate us from God's eternal love. I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So as I close here, I just want to express a few words of encouragement. Focus not on what was, but what is. What is God doing now? Whether it's with Fairmount Friends, whether it's in your family, whether it's in your life group, whether it's at work, whether it's at home, what is God doing? We are living amid revival in our church family and in our community. And it's slower when we live through it. Will we move to places of fear and rewind the tape, or to places of faith and reminding one another what God has done and to look to what he is doing now? He desires freedom for us, intensely focused on freedom from fear, and for us to know that his love never fails. Let's pray. Jesus, as your love is number one, as God, you are love. What does that look like? Maybe we know that in our heads. Like, God, what does it mean to experience that, to believe that, to live that out? Are we difference makers, or are we just going to go about life and say that's good enough? As we celebrate life and recognize and acknowledge the lives that have been and have gone, God, we know that your love never fails. And when we fail, is that an expression of love? God, it's not about your love. But God, your love is what is clear. Your love is the standard. Your love is direct. And not to hold ourselves to that standard to the point of shame and condemnation. But God, just to say that you have made us free in you. And while we get to live amidst freedom in this country, God, where is it that we are locked up, that we are in the face of fear? Instead of choosing to avoid, we step in. And choosing to ignore, we're involved. God, thank you for this church family. As we get to give, as we get to celebrate, as we get to commemorate. God, we are on mission for you. What does that look like? We want to know. In your name we pray. Amen. So we're so glad that you were with us today. You can subscribe on iTunes or Spotify or your preferred podcasting app. Be sure to rate us so other people can know about the podcast.